Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this Sunday school class. Today, as was announced previously, we'll be beginning a new study. The study is going to be a focus on and a study of the book of Jonah. And so as we go through the book of Jonah, we'll be using Sinclair Ferguson's book, Man Overboard, the story of Jonah. And we'll be using that as our guide and an aid to us as we go through this book. As you know, Jonah is a very short book. It's only four chapters, but Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, he divides it into 11 chapters. He focuses on different sections of the story of Jonah, and we'll be following that breakdown for our study as we go through the study of the book. So, you know, as we think about the book of Jonah, I think, you know, as you read about who wrote the book of Jonah, I think there's some question as to who wrote it. There are some who even question whether it is historically accurate. There's some who, because of the great fish and things that seem to be beyond things that we can even understand, some view this as perhaps maybe it's just an allegory. Maybe it's just a parable. Maybe it's just a story. But Jonah is an actual historical character. He's referenced in 2 Kings, and we'll see that. Jonah is also referenced often by our Lord and Savior. Jesus references Jonah and his life and the things that happened to him. And so I believe, and Sinclair Ferguson believes, and I think most of us believe, Jonah is an actual historical character. And so what we have here in the book of Jonah is it's an autobiography. It's an autobiography that's written in the third person. He doesn't say, I did this, but he refers to himself as Jonah did this. Jonah, this happened to Jonah. Dr. Ferguson writes this, and I think this is maybe a challenge for some of us, because oftentimes we think about Jonah and we think about the great fish, right? That's almost our immediate thought, right? Dr. Ferguson says this, Jonah is not a book about a great fish. It's really a book about God and how one man came through painful experience to discover the true character of God, of the God whom he had already served in the earlier years of his life. Dr. Ferguson says, a subtitle could be even this, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Jonah was forced to learn this in his flight from God. He was forced to learn that God is sovereign. God rules over all of creation. We see that as he rules over the storm at sea. We see that as he rules over the great fish that he sends to swallow Jonah. And then the great fish who is commanded then to vomit him up on the dry land. We see this in God's control over appointing a plant later in the book to grow up over Jonah and give him shade. And then God, who then appoints a worm to eat that plant. And God, who sends a scorching east wind and a hot sun. So we learn, and Jonah learns of God who is sovereign. But also Jonah learns something else about God. Jonah learns that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, the pulse beat of God's heart has an evangelistic rhythm. Think about that. Yes, yes. He says, we see it. We see it in this book. We see it in his love and mercy to Jonah. Jonah, who then, when he is in the belly of the fish, he repents and he prays to God for forgiveness. And God hears and answers that prayer. But more so, we see it in God's love and mercy to the people of Nineveh, a wicked and evil people. But then when they hear the call of God, when they hear the prophecy of Jonah, they repent. And God, in his mercy, forgives them. Well, this is the introduction to the book. And as he does in his introduction, Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, there are some in the church who have this tension, though, between the sovereignty of God and evangelism. He says that sometimes those that emphasize evangelism may see the sovereignty of God as perhaps a barrier. He says also there are those who emphasize God's sovereignty, and therefore they maybe step back from evangelism, saying, well, God is in control, so therefore I have no need to go out. Sinclair Ferguson says this, the biblical teaching is that God's sovereignty and our evangelism is married together in a beautiful harmony. He says that Jonah discovers this at the most personal level. He said that God is sovereign in all evangelism. So Jonah, it's a book that's a call to Christians, to us. It's a call to evangelism. It's a call for us to share the gospel, to share it with the lost. So that's the introduction to the book. So we come now to chapter one of Sinclair Ferguson's book. The title of that chapter is All in the Past. I know we're all excited about getting into Jonah and the run and Jonah being swallowed by the fish and Jonah going to Nineveh. But no, we have to start slow. Sinclair Ferguson has us focus on just one verse. And that verse causes us to look back at Jonah's past. And I think it's very helpful, as I've been going through it, it's very helpful for us to get a picture of who Jonah is, to understand who is this Jonah? Who is this Jonah that's called by God? Dr. Ferguson's book provides us his following outline. He says, Jonah had the privilege of service. Jonah also had, as Dr. Ferguson puts, a privilege of a sense of destiny. But he also says that Jonah has a privilege of spiritual fellowship. So after we go through these lessons, and we'll look at some lessons at the end. So we come to chapter 1, All in the Past. In verse 1, we read this, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And that's what we're going to consider today. Jonah, the son of Amittai. And in these few words, it's very helpful for us because we get to understand, who is this Jonah? Who is he? Where did he live? When did he live? Well, we find that Jonah is referenced. Jonah, the son of Amittai, is referenced in 2 Kings chapter 14. So if you would, please turn with me there in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. We're going to spend actually most of our time here. Not in the book of Jonah, but here. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, we read these words. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He, being Jeroboam, the son of Joash, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Well, I think immediately we see in these verses here, we see Jonah. Jonah's reference, Jonah the son of Amittai. And I have to admit, I didn't realize this. I didn't realize that Jonah was a prophet. So we learn, in these verses, we learn a little bit more about who Jonah is and his background. So we see, where did Jonah live? We're told here that Jonah was a place called Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher. Now, I have to admit, I didn't know where Gath-Hepher was, so I had to look it up. So we find that Gath-Hepher is actually in the region of Galilee, just west of the Sea of Galilee. It's near Nazareth, you know, in an area that I think some points are familiar to us, Mount Carmel. It's the region of Galilee. It's in the kingdom of Israel. So this is where Jonah lived. But when did he live? What time frame did he live in? Well, we look again at these verses. We see that he lived in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. So here we see that it appears that Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And he is also known as Jeroboam II. So again, just try to help myself. I'm like, okay, when was this? When does this fit in with everything? Well, so here, just to give us a sense, we got this chart here. It's just a portion of a chart. It shows the kingdoms after the reign of Solomon. You might remember that after Solomon, do you remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam? King Rehoboam took counsel of the young men. Remember that? He forsaking the counsel of the older men. And Rehoboam did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. And the kingdom was divided, and the 10 tribes of the north followed Jeroboam first. So we see here there is the division of the kingdom. Before it was united, but then the kingdom was divided. The south tribes went with Rehoboam, and the north tribes followed Jeroboam the first. As we look at this chronology, we see that in the succession of the various kings, we see as we go down over the years, we finally come down to Jeroboam the second. So he wasn't the immediate successor, but it was much later during the reign of the kings of Israel. And what we're told here is it's very likely that Jonah lived during this time frame. So that puts him right in this range of about 790 to 780 BC. So that's the time frame when he lived. But who is Jeroboam II? What do we know about Jeroboam II? Well, in verse 24, we're told that he's an evil king. We read this, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So Jeroboam II is described as an evil king. And he did the sins of Jeroboam the first. But what were those sins? What were the sins of Jeroboam the first? You might remember when the nation of Israel was divided. Jeroboam the first ruled over Israel, the northern kingdom. And after it was divided, we read this in 1 Kings chapter 12. We learn that Jeroboam feared. He feared that the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, would turn back to the house of David, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, if they went to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord. So you remember, Jerusalem, where the temple was located, was in the southern kingdom, was in Judah. And so Jeroboam was afraid when the people come down here to offer their sacrifices, perhaps their hearts will go back. Perhaps they'll want to be reunited with the people of Judah. So what did Jeroboam the first do? And this is what his sin is. Jeroboam made two calves. He made two calves of gold. And then he set up high places in Israel to try to make it convenient. They didn't want him to travel too far, so they did one in the south in Bethel and then one in the far north in Dan. He set up two places, the high places. He set the calves there. And he appointed priests to make sacrifices on these altars in these high places. He also appointed a feast. He was appointing feasts that were at the same time as the Feast of Judah. All of this he did just to keep the people from going down to Jerusalem to the temple of God to worship God in the temple. Jeroboam tried to duplicate God's prescribed worship. He set up altars. He had sacrifices. He had priests. He had feasts. But all of it was false. He was doing this, and by doing this, he caused the people of the kingdom of Israel to sin. They were sinning. And he did all this just out of his own selfishness. This is a man that just wanted to cling to power. He was afraid. He was afraid that he might lose his kingdom, that the divided nation might be reunited if his people would go down to Jerusalem to properly worship God. And I think it's important for us to remember that these evils of Jeroboam, they're described, it's described as evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, just pausing for a moment. You know, oftentimes when we think of evil and wickedness in the world, right, we think of just heinous sins, terrible crimes, terrible wickedness that takes place, mostly outward sin. But what is God? He cares about his own worship. He's jealous for his worship. God sees this false worship, this worship of idols, this worshiping, having sacrifices done in these high places. These are evil things in the sight of God. The idols, the high places, the sacrifices, all of these things were the sins of Jeroboam the first, and they continued then. They continued through the successive kings. And they also continued into the reign of Jeroboam the second. So this is the time and this is the place where Jonah lived. He lived in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. He lived with the people of God. But it was a time and a place where there was an evil king and the people of God sinned. So that's some of the background on Jonah. That's some of his history about where he lived and when he lived. But we see in these verses that Jonah had a privilege. He had the privilege of being a prophet. We read again here that he, being Jeroboam, the son of Joash, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah. It was according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So we see here that Jonah, he's called by God to be a prophet. And this is before he went to Nineveh. Jonah had already been being used by God as a prophet. He had the privilege to serve God. He was God's servant. He served as a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. And he was used to speak God's word. And he prophesied that the border of Israel would be restored by Jeroboam the second. What a privilege this must have been for Jonah. Think of it. He's being used by God. He's the mouthpiece of God. And the message that he brings is a message, a positive message to his own people. And despite the evil of Jeroboam the second and the sin which he made Israel to sin, God shows the nation mercy. Think about that. They were sinful people. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, but yet God shows mercy. In verse 26, we read this. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel. He saw that it was bitter. He saw that there was none left. There was none that could help them. Who could help Israel? There was none. The only one that could help Israel, the only one was the Lord. The Lord alone. And the Lord uses means. He even uses the means of evil and wicked kings. For he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God uses means. One commentator noted this, that, think of it, most prophets are sent with messages of judgment for sin. Israel was sinning. Oftentimes the prophets come and they send a message of judgment for your sin. But no, Jonah was sent with a positive message. He got to bring a message of God's mercy. Despite the evil and the wickedness and the sinfulness of the nation, God will restore the borders of the kingdom. And I imagine for Jonah, it was a much easier message to bring, right? It's a whole lot easier to tell people good news, right? I'm going to tell you the promises. I'm going to tell you the good things of God, how God is going to bless you. I'd much rather tell you that than to say, you are a sinner and God will judge you. A much harder message. That was Jonah's message that he got to bring. And not only did he get to bring the message, he got to see the message fulfilled. Before Jeroboam the second, this is how far down Israel's borders had shrunken down to. Remember, Dan is up here. The borders have been shrunken down. They were afflicted. Their borders had been reduced. God was judging them. There were consequences for their sin. But yet, and I don't understand why yet, but it's just in God's mercy. God's mercy through the hand of Jeroboam restored it. And this isn't the same scale, but you can see here, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. So you can see that the borders were extended all the way up through into Syria. And this was all done in accordance with the word of God, the word that was spoken by the prophet Jonah. The prophecy of Jonah was fulfilled during the reign of Jeroboam II. And as we know, I mean, one of the chief tests of a prophet is this: is he sent by God or not? Are the prophecies that he gives, are they being fulfilled? Jonah's prophecy was fulfilled. Jonah was truly a prophet of the Lord. This was known to the people of Israel because they had heard the prophecy. They saw the borders expanded. And I imagine that this may have also been known to those outside of the nation. They very possibly had heard Jonah had made this prophecy, and then they saw the nation's borders expand. So this is Jonah's privilege of service. His prior service as a prophet. But also, Dr. Ferguson says that he had the privilege of a sense of destiny. And I struggled a little bit with this, but you know, the way Dr. Ferguson presents it is that Jonah had a sense of God's destiny for his life. He understood and knew that he was called to serve as a prophet. And Jonah, going back to now to Jonah, we're back in Jonah now. So from 2 Kings back finally to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And that's all we're going to get to today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So once again, God's speaking to Jonah. The word of the Lord is coming to Jonah. As in the past, God is speaking to Jonah. God will be giving Jonah a task to do. He's going to be the mouthpiece of God. He's going to be sent to speak the word of the Lord. Now, remember, we just heard in the past, that message was a message he was going to go to the kingdom of Israel, his own people, and give a very positive message regarding expansion. But as we will find out in the book of Jonah, this new call to be a prophet, Jonah is being called to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the city of, where the people of Assyria live. And these were the enemies of Israel. So instead of going to his own kingdom and his own people, he's being called to go to enemies, the enemies of his people. And he's not coming with words of positive words. He's going to be coming with words of judgment for their sins. So Sinclair Ferguson says this: Jonah understood this is his destiny. This is his calling. He knew it. He had a consciousness of it. He is being called by God once again to serve God as a prophet. There's no doubt in his mind. Yes. This is what Jonah was called to do. But then Dr. Ferguson talks a little bit about Jonah also had a privilege of fellowship, spiritual fellowship. Just going back to this timeline, we see Jonah here, but Jonah lived during the time frame that God had been continuing to send his prophets to the nation of Israel. We see here Elijah and then also Elisha. They were prophets that were sent just prior to Jonah. Prophets that were greatly used by God. During their lifetime, these prophets were served by young men, men that were referred to as the sons of the prophets. I think you may recall this. We read of the sons of the prophets in 2 Kings chapter 2. We first are told of them at the time when Elijah was about to be taken up. So it was right at this transitional point from Elijah to Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 3, we're told of the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel, who came out to meet Elisha. And they knew it was the day that the Lord would be taking away Elijah from Elisha. So these sons of the prophets, in Amos, God talks about revealing the secret things to the prophets. And so these sons of the prophets apparently understood and knew that this was the day that Elijah was going to be taken away. Again, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, we're told of the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho. So it wasn't just at one place, but in Bethel, in Jericho. And they also came out and spoke to Elisha. And they knew again. They also knew that it was the day that the Lord would be taking away Elijah from Elisha. And then later in 2 Kings chapter 2, we are told of 50 men of the sons of the prophets that went with Elijah and Elisha to the Jordan. So it wasn't just a few men, but there were 50 men that were part of these sons of the prophets. And we see that these men, they had a heart to serve. They had a heart to serve because after Elijah was taken up, and Elisha had picked up the cloak of Elijah, and he struck the waters, and he crossed the waters. They bowed to Elisha, and they offered their service. They said, we will look for Elijah. And they went about looking for him, but they did not find him. So we see in these sons of the prophets a heart of service. We also see in the sons of the prophets that these men were privileged. They saw many of the miracles of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read of the widow of one of the sons of the prophets who came to Elisha for help to pay creditors. And Elisha helped her, remember, by filling the empty vessels with oil. Remember the miracle? That miracle. They were aware of that. They saw that miracle. They saw how Elisha was caring for those who were in need. These sons of the prophets also learned of God's mercy in preserving life. The sons of the prophets were in Gilgal. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, we saw they were in Gilgal together. They were gathered together. And you see them fellowshipping together. They were eating stew. And then you might remember, they realized there was death in the pot. There was fear that came over. They thought they were going to die. But no, Elisha helped. And he sprinkled flour into the pot. And there was no harm that came to them. So they learned of Elisha's miracles and his care for them and his concern for them. In 2 Kings 6:1, we read of the sons of the prophets being present when Elisha recovered the axe head that had fallen into the water. So these men were being used. They were actually serving. They were cutting down wood, and the axe head fell into the water, and they saw this miracle of an axe head floating. Young men that were very privileged to see the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Young men who saw many of the miracles of Elisha. Young men that were being trained. Men that were being trained in the schools of the prophets. So then how does this connect to Jonah, though? Well, Dr. Ferguson says that, and I've read this elsewhere, so it's not him. He says that there is an old Jewish legend that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath and had been raised from the dead by Elijah. Now, let's keep in mind, this is a legend, all right? So I want to make sure we understand this is a legend, because as I got thinking about this, and even the commentators say, you see, here's Elijah, and it was, if you look where Jonah is, this would put Jonah as a very, very old man. So I have my doubts. So does Dr. Ferguson. So do most of the other commentators. Dr. Ferguson goes on to say this. It's more likely that Jonah was either one of the sons of the prophets, so he was connected with these young men that were being trained by Elisha, or at least he knew of them, and he was connected with them. And therefore, he must have enjoyed that same fellowship, that deep spiritual fellowship that these men had together. A fellowship in which they saw God's miraculous workings. They saw God using prophets and answering the prophecies of these men, seeing how that God's prophets cared for those who were in need and provided, as Elisha did for the widow. He saw how these prophets were for caring for those who were potentially facing with death when he dealt with the death in the pot. He saw the miracles. They saw the miracles. They saw the mercies of God. They had a great privilege. And they were also men that were serving. They had a heart to serve. So this was Jonah. Jonah had the spiritual fellowship with these young men. So that's chapter 1, all in the past. We're not even going to get into the great fish. Sorry. Stay tuned. Come back again. A lot more excitement. But yet, what can we learn from this? Well, we see from this study here today, we see that Jonah was a man that was privileged. He had great privileges of God. He had a privilege of service. Think of this. Jonah had this amazing privilege of being a prophet of God. God spoke to him. God used him. And he not only was speaking to him, I mean, it's he's seeing God answering and fulfilling his prophecies. We also see that he really had a good sense of what his call was. There's no doubt. When God calls him again to go to Nineveh, Jonah knew he was called to be a prophet. There's no doubt in his mind. This was his calling. And he also had great privilege because he had seen God's working, and he was part of the spiritual fellowship of these the sons of the prophets. So Jonah's past, a past that's full of privilege, a past that's full of obedience. He was obedient in the past. And Jonah was useful. God used him. But yet, when this call to Nineveh comes, Jonah is most people believe that Jonah is a much older man at this time when he's being called to go to Nineveh. And it's very possible, this is some speculation, but it's very possible that Jonah, as he's aged, has become very comfortable. He's living in the nation of Israel. He's known and respected as a prophet. He may be very comfortable in his life that he's living. But now God is calling him again, once again, to serve. And he needs to obey God's call to service. But as we're going to learn in this book, Jonah, really, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. There's nothing in his heart, there was nothing about him that wanted to go to Nineveh. And, you know, you wonder about that, but later he says, I know that you're a merciful God. Think of that. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, even though he knew that God is merciful. He had seen God's mercy to Israel, a mercy that God showed to people who were sinners. So he very likely thought that God would show that same mercy to the sinners who are the people of Nineveh. So what does Jonah do? Instead of obeying, he disobeys. And he tries to run from God. That's Jonah. Well, so what do we learn from that? What do we learn from Jonah's past? Well, Dr. Ferguson says this. No past privileges, no past obedience can substitute for present obedience to God's word. Now, I doubt that any of us are being called to go to an evil and wicked nation to be a missionary to share the gospel. But God calls us to serve. He calls us to serve, and we must be ready and willing and ready to serve God in whatever way he calls us to serve. Even if it goes against our will. We need to deny ourselves. We need to be obedient to God's call. And even if that call comes when we're older, you know, and we're comfortable. A lot of times we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. But if God's calling us to do something, we need to obey. And we can't look back and say, well, you know, in the past, I've been very faithful. Yes, I've done all these things in the past. We can't substitute our past obedience, our past record of being used by God, and we cannot have that substitute for the need for us to submit to God's will now in our life. We can't rest on our past successes. We can't rest on our past usefulness. Dr. Ferguson says this, it's one thing to begin, it's another thing to continue, but yet another thing to finish. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful to learn this lesson. and not make the error of Jonah. But I also think that, I think there's a word that God is a God of mercy. It's incredible what a merciful God he is. And Jonah saw that firsthand. He knew it. He was the one that was the messenger to the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. He brought a message that God saw their affliction. God wasn't oblivious to it. He saw their affliction. He knew the needs of the people. And he knew that it was only God alone that would be able to help. And even though God uses means in the hand of an evil king, yet God is at work and he's a merciful God. And keep in mind that when God saw their needs and their afflictions, they were still a very sinful people. They were still going to the high places. They were still offering idols to calves, golden calves. Think of that. And yet God showed mercy despite their sin, despite the evil that it was in the sight of the Lord. Jonah knew the heart of God. He knew that God was merciful to undeserving sinners. And isn't that a wonderful lesson for us? When we're sent to be messengers of God, when we're sent out to share the gospel, when you share the gospel with someone that's a sinner, keep in mind, as we do so, remember that God is merciful. No matter what their sins might be, they may be very, very moral people, you know, going to outward religion, right? Just like the nation of Israel. God still was merciful to them, even though they were sinners. Or they may be very, very heinous sinners. They may have just terrible sins in their lives, outward sin, but yet God is still merciful. We're to share the gospel with sinners and leave the outcome to the Lord, knowing that he is merciful. He's a God who saves sinners, and we can be thankful for that, for such were some of us, right? Well, let us close our time in prayer. Our dear God, we do bow before you and we just marvel at your amazing mercy to sinners. We're so thankful for that. We thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves. You did not leave us in our sin, but that you sent your word. It came through various means to us, but that word, that gospel message, that good news that Christ saves, we thank you for that gospel. We thank you that you sent that message, that you did not leave us to ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, in your mercy, that you changed our hearts and gave us hearts that would repent, hearts that would believe, hearts that would trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your saving grace. And we pray, Father, that as we continue this study of the book of Jonah, that may it even stir in us a greater desire to share that gospel with the lost, to be ready to share that good news, to be able to speak to those who are sinners, and to let them know of a merciful God, a God that will save. And we pray, Father, that you would even stir us up to this duty, and that we might be obedient to this call. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.